Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Jude. I won't tell you what chapter, but just go to Jude. You'll figure out the chapter. The book of Jude is the only New Testament book devoted exclusively to confronting apostasy, which means defecting from the true biblical faith. That's what an apostate is, someone who defects from the faith. We see that in verse 3, also verse 17, in verse 4, 3 and 4, where Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. How many of y'all ever heard of Bob Jones Sr.? Okay. He has a famous message called Earnestly Contend for the Faith. If you've never heard it, you need to hear it. I bought a set of cassette tapes one time. It says Preachers of Yesteryear. And it had a lot of old preachers in there, and his was one of them, and it was that message. And he talks about standing up and fighting for the faith. That's what it means to earnestly contend. And so that's what we're to do. So we'll start reading here in these first few verses. We're going to try to look at the chapter of Jude. Identifying apostates. How do you identify one? Well, first of all, it says in verse 4 that they're ungodly. Now I'm going to just read these off to you real quick, and then we'll start in verse 1. Also in verse 4, they're morally perverted. In verse 4, it says they deny Christ. Verse 8, an apostate defiles the flesh. Also in verse 8, they're rebellious. Also speaking evil of holy angels. Dreamers, that's all in verse 8. Verse 10 says they're ignorant, corrupted. Verse 16, they're grumblers, fault finders, self-seeking, arrogant speakers, flatterers. That's all in verse 16. And verse 18 says they're mockers. And verse 19 says they cause division, they're worldly minded, and without the Spirit. So that's how you can identify these. In the whole book of Jude, he talks about these very people. It's the only book that's devoted to confronting apostasy exclusively. So let's look at verse 1. It says, Jude, did a little study on Jude. Do y'all know what his first name was? His first name was Hay. Some of y'all got that and some of you didn't. The ones that didn't, that means you're not listening to the wrong music. I told that to Brother Rigsby. And he says, what kind of music are you listening to? I said, what are you listening to? I don't listen to that music, but it's just a song that we've all heard somewhere. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He uses that word servant there, and if you look that up, it means to be a bond servant. And that's what Jude was, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, this is not the James of the disciples. This James and this Jude are the half-brothers of Jesus. But yet, listen to what Jude says. He says, Jude is writing and he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He could have said, I'm Jude and I'm the half-brother of Jesus. But he just chose not to do that. He was humble in who he was and who his faith was in Jesus Christ. Because, see, it was not until after the resurrection that he became a believer. and also his brother James. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You ever, when you got saved, you remember trying to talk to your family, trying to talk to your friends, people that knew you? I remember Brother Teddy, our pastor back in Memphis, he said he got saved and he was so excited. He was 19 years old. And he said he goes to work and he tells his boss, he says, "Hey, I got saved this week." And his boss says, "Well, with you, it won't last." So your family looks at you and they said, "Yeah, he's going through a religious spell here. He's got saw a little vision or something." But Jude, he says he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. Then he says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." When they used to greet each other, they'd say, "Mercy and peace." That's what they would say as they came and crossed each other's paths. But that mercy and peace, and he added the word love, which made it distinctively Christian. Mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, peace, and love. It's good to have those qualities in your life. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." So he starts out saying, "I wanted to write you a letter about our salvation, this common blessing that all believers enjoy, salvation in Jesus Christ." But he said, "I couldn't write that because it's more needful that I write that you earnestly contend for the faith." Why should we do that? Peter warned that false teachers would come in the book of Peter. Now, just a few years later, Jude is saying they're already here. They're here in the church. False teachers are here. So Jude warns that these false teachers that are coming, and he gives us a few illustrations here as he describes them. But I'm going to read verse 4 first. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So as Jude describes these guys, these false teachers that had come into the church, he says in verse number 12, it says, "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." So he said they're spots. That word spots is a interesting word. If you're just reading it and you don't look it up, I don't know about you, but it doesn't make sense to me. They're spots. What are spots? So what he's saying, it's like a hidden reef just right under the surface. Everything looks great. Everything looks calm. And then you hit a reef, and what does it do? It causes damage. It causes destruction. Or that word spot can refer to a stain, like a stain on a piece of clothing. And so both of those descriptions or definitions are used for this word spot. And that's what had happened to the church. These false teachers have come in, and you think, man, that's a great guy. Until he begins to open his mouth later on down the road, and he begins to teach false doctrine. And that's what Jude is saying. These teachers have come in, and these false men have come into the church. Be aware. Stand up and defend the faith. That means to fight, earnestly contend. He put that word in there, earnestly, as a not just, you know, come on guys, let's defend the faith. No, he says earnestly defend the faith. There's some things you fuss about and argue about. There's some things that you fight about. And our faith is something that we need to stand up for and fight for. We need to stand up for what we believe and what thus saith the Lord, what the Bible says. And when someone comes in and tries to distort that or to preach another gospel, we're to stand up and fight for the faith. We're to remove that person from our church. So he says there's spots, hidden spots. They come in at the love feast where the church would come together for the Lord's Supper and to share a meal and cause havoc. There are rocks, hidden rocks, reefs. Then he says in the last part of that verse, clouds they are without water. They seem to say things you want to hear. But what you end up with is nothing but dryness, lacking, wanting. In 2 Peter chapter 2, says in verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. So that's why he's describing these false teachers that have come in. Clouds without water. You know, when we see clouds coming and we need rain, we're happy to see the clouds coming because we know that that brings rain. But a lot of times we see the clouds and they just go on by and we have no rain. That's the way these false teachers are. They'll leave you dry. Then he says in verse, that same verse, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So not only are there hidden reefs, a rock right up under the surface which it would destroy your vessel, they're dry, but they're also fruitless, unproductive. It's meaningless. What they're saying is meaningless. Like autumn trees. Autumn trees, they bear no fruit. They have no leaves. The leaves are dying off. But then he says, twice dead. That's because it's uprooted. Because it was a bad tree. So it'll never bear fruit. That type of tree. Then he says in verse 13, these false teachers are raging waves of the sea. Wild waves. You've been to the ocean and you see the waves come in and maybe in a storm. It's lots of energy, but it's only wild and meaningless. A whole lot of noise and nothing to show for it. No growth. So what do these false teachers do? They wreak havoc in the church. They cause divisions. They cause problems. So the best thing to do is when you hear something false, stop it right there. I've heard preachers preach when I was younger, and you'd hear a guy get up and say something, and I'm thinking, what? That's not right. Have you ever been there? I might be the only one, but. And I'm thinking, why don't somebody tell this guy to sit down? I heard a tape of a guy preaching at a famous school and made me very angry to hear this tape of this guy preaching, the things that he was saying. And I'm thinking he has all these men sitting behind him and they're all sitting there and nobody said a word. Well, I would hope if somebody came into our church and would begin to preach a false doctrine and saw another Christ, that we would have men that would say, that's not going to happen here. Hopefully our pastor would step up like Dr. Robertson did one time and tell this guy to have a seat. That's what you do. You stop them. Then he says they're wandering stars. Wandering stars to whom is reserved. Now listen at this description here. The blackness of darkness forever. You know, when you talk about hell, the Bible describes it as darkness for eternity. But then to hear a description like this called the blackness of darkness, that's pretty dark. It's kind of like being in a cave where you can't see any light at all. And then he describes this like that, wandering stars. They appear for just a bit, and then they disappear into blackness. They're gone, like a shooting star, uncontrolled moment of brilliance. Aimless, worthless flash. And then it's gone. They'll leave, and you know what they do? They leave here, and then they go to another church and cause the same problems. Same problems. Why is that? Why does that happen? Have you ever heard of people that's been in church all their life? I'm one of them. And they think that they're saved. You may be like that today. You might have been in church all your life and you're thinking, I'm okay. I'm a good guy. I'm a religious person. You know, my mom and dad, I had a guy to tell me my mom and dad are Christians, so I'm a Christian. And so they begin to think that they're saved. Never trusted Christ. But they move on. They've crept in, and maybe you're not aware, Jude is saying, but I'm warning you, the false teachers will destroy the church. So he says in verse 21, what do? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now what does that mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Acts 13:43 says, continue to grow in the grace of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep the believer's responsibility to be obedient and faithful by living out his salvation. That's what that word means, to keep. Live out your salvation. Kept in the love of God, that's fellowship. There's three keeps in the book of Jude. The first keep is in verse 1. Kept in Jesus Christ. That's my relationship. That's what he's done for me. That's God's part. This one here in verse 21, it says, kept in the love of God. That's our fellowship. That's my part. God's part is to save me. My part is for fellowship. To make that fellowship right, I have to do something. And then verse 24 says, to keep me from falling. That's our citizenship. Again, that's God's part. He keeps me. I'm not just saved for 10 years or 50 years or 100 years, but I'm saved forever. He keeps me. He's got me. Keeps me. That's God's part. That's what he does for me. So keep yourselves in the love of God. Not meaning that God's love by being good. See, God's love is unconditional. He loves me even when I fall as a believer. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It means to remain in the place of obedience where God's love is poured out on us. If I remain in obedience to Him and I'm obedient to Him, then I'm there to get His blessings. You see, it's when I move away and when you move away and we walk into sin, we become disobedient and He has to chasten us. How do I keep myself in His love? Well, He says in verse 20, building yourselves up in the Word of God. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God, is by building yourselves up in His Word. It has to be part of our life every day to build ourselves. And then He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you pray, do you just mumble words, or do you earnestly pray to the Holy God? The Holy Ghost lives within us. I know a lot of people use this verse and say, pray in the Holy Ghost. That means to be praying in tongues, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about tongues, being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Then he says, what's the other? There's two. The number three is looking for that blessed hope of the Lord's return. That's in verse 21. He says, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So keep yourself close to the blessings of God. Keep yourself close to the spout where the blessings come out. We see three examples of this. We see three examples of people that were taken away from enjoying God's love. They moved away from the blessings of God. So look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. It's talking about unbelieving Israelites. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed them that believed not. Here's a group of people that was delivered by God. They were delivered by God out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea and saw Moses part the Red Sea. They crossed over and they saw the whole army of Egypt destroyed in the sea. And they saw all the blessings of God, but because of their unbelief, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness and all died off. Why? They moved away from that blessing. They moved away from the Word, God's Word. That's what happens to us. Here's a group of people, they were delivered by God. Then it says in verse 6, here's a group that were worshipers of God. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So here's a group of worshipers. They were created to worship God. And that's what they did. Lucifer was the head leader of the worship team. And yet, what did they do? Because of pride in his heart, because the Bible says of his beauty, he says, I can put my throne above his throne. And they were cast out. These were cast out of heaven. And then they were put in chains, everlasting chains. They were worshipers, yet ended up in darkness. Demons. Once angels. We're not going to discuss why these ones here were put in darkness, why are they in chains. We still have demons around today, but these demons were put in chains. Then it says in verse 7, the group that received blessings from God, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Lot looked at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and he said, man, that's beautiful. Green plains, lush, beautiful cities. That's a place to be. That's a place to get rich. But these people turn their back on God to perverted activity. And you see what happened to them. God brought fire and brimstone down. So here's a group, they were delivered by God. the children of Israel, worshipers of God, the angels, blessed by God, Sodom and Gomorrah, that those cities around, yet they turn from God. How can this happen? How can it happen that we have people that come to our church that say they know the Lord, and yet they turn from God, and you never see them back in church? I have family members like that, that are not in church and haven't been in church for years. And you wonder, how can that happen? What happened? Does it concern you? Because it could happen to you. Next year, you might be the guy that's not in church anymore. And why is that? Jude gives us three exclamations as to how this happened. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them. That word woe is a strong word. Isaiah used it when he saw Jesus and he saw himself. He says, woe is me. That word means to damn me, to curse me, send me to hell. That's what Isaiah was saying. I'm a man of unclean lips. Jude says, woe is the severest judgment because of these false teachers were following the same path as these three examples given here. These false teachers were just like these three men here that's going to be mentioned. The first one he mentions is the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Do you remember the way of Cain? He brought his own sacrifice, which was works. But Cain became angry and he slew his brother. The way of Cain is anger. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. Y'all get that tomorrow, maybe. I'm trying to wake y'all up. Are you angry with someone? Are you angry with your spouse? Are you angry with a friend? Are you angry with someone here? You're going the way of Cain. Anger pulls you away from the love of God. Why not get that right and get back to where we need to be? But a lot of times people let anger fester up until they become disqualified. They become unusable. They become someone that can't share the gospel because of anger in their heart. I don't believe, I hope not any of you aren't that way, but this is what happens. The way of Cain. And we see the error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Kor. So it is a quarter till. So next time I get to teach, we'll pick it up right here. And then the next time I want to finish the book of Jude with verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith and talk about what it means for you and I to fight for the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Why should we take a stand and fight? Some people say, well, I'm not going to open my mouth, you know. No, we need to stand up for what we know is right and what thus saith the Lord. And when we hear false doctrine, be warned, be ready, because they're coming. They're here, Jude says. They're already here. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we just thank you today for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us in our lives, Lord, to stay under the spout, stay where the blessings are at, Lord, that we'll keep a short account on sin. And Lord, that we won't let things control our heart and our life. Lord, that we would follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, that we would love one another. Lord, we want to see our church grow, not just with numbers. Lord, we want to see our church grow spiritually. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless the preaching hour this morning. Lord, may someone here that does not know you trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.